All right. Thank you for having me this morning. It's always exciting to come in and teach Wellspring and to teach Build. And as Janet said, this morning we're going to be talking about the one another. We're going to be talking about biblical relationships that Scripture has commanded within the local church. Before we do that, let's quickly pray. Lord, it is good to be here. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to listen well, to apply well, to practice well these biblical relationships that you've identified specifically here at Grace Bible Church. Lord, that we would practice them well, Jesus, so that you get the glory, so that you get to be magnified. And Jesus, it's always in your great name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're talking about discipline number 3, the ministry. This morning we're going to be talking about relationships, and specifically we're going to be talking about the relationships within the local church. So here within Grace Bible Church. And the tool that we're going to use is called the one another's. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably heard the one another's, you've probably studied them perhaps. And the one another's are a tool to survey Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, for how we are to practice biblical relationships within the local church. The one another's don't capture everything about how believers are to relate with one another, but they are an extremely helpful tool to inform us. So how did we come up with the one another's? How did I come up with the one another's? If you look out and Google it or whatever, there's going to be slight variations on some of the lists. The way that I put it together, that little tiny phrase, one another, a simple adjective pronoun pair, shows up 108 times in 101 verses in the New Testament. There are primarily two Greek pronouns to get that together, and they get translated into the English phrase one another. And I was looking for how they get translated into my translation, the NAS. Other ones sometimes use some different English words in there. And some of these 101 verses are simply narrative passages explaining what's going on. For example, in Mark 8:16, they began to discuss with one another that they had no bread. That's not what we're trying to look at there. We want to look for the imperatives or the commands or the expectations for how believers relate to each other. And there are some one another's commands that don't apply. For example, in Matthew 24:10, betray one another, hate one another, slay one another from Revelation 6:4. Those are obviously not the ones that we want to look at. And so we're looking at the imperatives, commands, the expectations that apply to the believers, specifically in the local church. And the results of filtering down all those 108 occurrences and the 101 verses, when we filter that down to the commands that we get for believers, there are 38 different one another's contained in 59 different verses or passages. And there's some that occur more than once. For example, love one another is captured in 14 different verses. And on the page that just got handed out to you has all of those on it. So I've categorized them into 6 different high-level categories: love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity. And under each of those are the 38 different one another's and all the verse references for each one. And so we'll also be referencing this as we go along. These different one another's are found in 2 of the Gospels, Mark and John, and 16 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. And the vast majority of these one another's are explicit commands or expectations for believers. And the vast majority of these commands are to be carried out within the local church. As we step through, you're going to notice that the writer is actually writing to, for the most part, writing to local churches and the believers within those local churches, and the expectation is that they're actually carrying out those commands with each other. So, being that this is local church-centric, look around this room. Think of your small group. On Sunday mornings, when we're in there, look around. These are the people that we're to be carrying out these one another's with. These are the people that we're looking to carry out these commands with, to practice these commands. And my hope and desire out of this lesson is to provide you guys with some familiarity with the one another's so that they stand out in Scripture, so that we can, so that you guys can be practicing them or practicing them more effectively within the body and specifically here at Grace Bible Church. And my hope, after going through this lesson, you'll see that the obedient Christian, me, you, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church, specifically Grace Bible Church. And evidence of those biblical relationships is going to be the practice of the one another's with one another. The one another's are essentially a manual for these biblical relationships within the local church. Something that we're not going to do today during this time is we're not going to pit against each other the passages that talk about believers loving other believers in general or loving non-believers. There's plenty of passages that talk to those things, and all of these things complement each other well and coexist in Scripture. But we're going to specifically focus on believers' relationships within the local church. And this is going to, like I said, I'm going to kind of step through these as we go through the different categories. And to help us work through these one another's, and so this is going to be a very quick survey of the one another's. My small group has been studying this now for like 2 years, and we're working very slowly through all of them, and we might be done in another year. But so this is going to be a very quick survey of them. And to do that, we're going to actually ask 6 questions to investigate how God wants us to practice biblical relationships in the local church. And the first question is, how does God want us to practice loving one another? How does God want us to practice loving one another? The primary and single most important one another is love one another. That command stands out over and above all the others. It is an umbrella that covers the others, all of the others. All of the other one another's flow out of this one. They flow out of a love for the Lord and a love for other people. So the first one we're going to cover is love one another, and we're going to flip over in our Bibles to John chapter 13. The context here in John chapter 13, we're going to be in verses 34 and 35. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room for the Last Supper, and he is hours away from going to the cross. Judas has already left. And Jesus is going to provide a new commandment to the disciples. Verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another." I want you to see that word, love. When you read that word, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you usually think that means? Usually one of the first things I think of when I think of love is I think of the emotion, the feelings, the warm affections that I have for people that I care about. Biblical love includes all of that, but biblical love is also so much more than just that. A biblical love is one that loves the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's one that loves our neighbor as ourselves. It's a selfless love. God does not command us to love ourselves. It's a self-giving love. That is a kind of love that actually transcends our circumstances. I also want you to notice something else about that word love. It's a verb. It's an active verb, and this love is a love of action. And in this use of love, the action is directed toward one another. And now Jesus provides a new commandment in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you." It's new because it narrows the focus of the love. The disciples are not simply to have a love of neighbor. That's already been established in other places in Scripture. Here they are to love one another. And the one another's here are the 12 disciples minus Judas, so that would be 11. The disciples, you disciples, love one another. You disciples love the disciples. Jesus does not give this command to the crowds. He didn't give this command to all those that were following him. He gave this command specifically and intimately to the 12, or to the 11, to the ones that he had spent 3 years developing those very close and intimate relationships. The disciples are to love one another with a love modeled after the love that Christ had for them. Notice in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." The love that they're to demonstrate and to model with each other is the one that Christ modeled for them. So what kind of love did Christ model? What kind of love did Christ have for them? His love was unconditional. These 12, these 11, were not the easiest bunch to love. He was humble. The Creator, the King, becoming a man, spending 3 years with them. His love was merciful. He did not provide what they deserved. His love was gracious. His love was patient. His love was self-giving. His love was selfless. His love was sacrificial. His love for them was demonstrated at great cost to himself. And he loved them when they didn't love him. He loved them when he knew they were going to abandon him. And actually, in the context of this passage, very shortly he was going to be abandoned by them. The disciples were to have that kind of love for one another. And the results of that love for one another, in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have a love for one another." All men are going to see that these men, how they love one another, that they are actually Christ's disciples. Their love for one another provides a testimony and a witness to an unbelieving world. This new commandment that Jesus gives the disciples is a commandment for us. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We are to have close, intimate relationships with fellow believers for the purpose of pouring out our love on them. And our love for one another stands as a witness to an unbelieving world of who we follow. Our love for one another draws attention to Christ. And the love that we show, the love that we have and show, demonstrates with one another and magnifies the one whom we follow. This love is the outstanding and essential mark of the Christian. Another passage for love one another, for that one, is flip over to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. First John chapter 3, verse 11. Here, John was writing to local churches, likely around Ephesus. And again, the one another here are these people within these local churches. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 23. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Here in 1 John, verse 10 says that he who does not love his brother is not of God. Our love for one another is evidence that we are believers. And in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. Again, our love for the brethren is evidence that we have been saved. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ's supreme example. The love that Christ displayed by laying down his life is an example for us. Verse 17, we love one another by providing for worldly needs of our brethren. Verse 18, we love in deed and in truth. Our love has action that is supported by and with God's word. Verse 23, and we love one another just as he commanded us. Another example of love one another is found in 1 John 4:11. So in my Bible, it's actually on the next page. So please turn there. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 10 says that he loved us when we didn't love him. We actually hated him, hated Christ, and rebelled against him. And God sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. He sent the perfect, sinless one from heaven to earth to become human, to be born and live in a fallen, sinful world. And he sent him to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. And this sacrifice was not for his sins. He was perfect. He was innocent. And it wasn't for everyone's sins. It was for our sins, his people, his church, for all believers. He bore the wrath, the punishment for those sins, for those that did not love him. And verse 11 says, if God so loved us, how should we love others? If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And God's love was selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, merciful, gracious. It was enduring. It was costly. And it provided for our greatest need, which was reconciliation. In doing that, which we were helpless to do, that's what God's love did for us. And in light of all of that, what should my love for one another look like? There needs to be others that are in my life here at GBC. And I need to know what is going on in their lives so that I can love them. And I need to always be looking for ways to love them earnestly, constantly, consistently. My love needs to be selfless, selfless, with godly motivations. And everything that I have, my time, my knowledge, my energy, my resources, my possessions, are the Lord's and need to be available to love one another. It may be costly. It likely will be inconvenient. It may be a sacrifice. And it may even cost us our lives. This is how God wants us to be practicing loving one another here at GBC. So, we're going to see how God wants us to practice caring for one another. And so let's look at this real quick. Under care, you'll find care for one another, bear one another's burdens, to be kind to one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. We're going to focus on care for one another first, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. So if you flip on over to 1 Corinthians... In the context for this verse here, Paul is addressing the local church at Corinth, and Paul is dealing with division in the body in the Corinthian church. They had factions over, well, there was a lot of correction going on in that letter to the Corinthian church. And Paul here is addressing division. They had factions over who was baptized by who, and now Paul is addressing the division because of spiritual gifts. The focus Paul has here is on unity of the believers as one body in Christ. Not as individuals, but unified for the common good. And the different members of the body are necessary. So I'm going to start actually reading in verse 12. For even as the body is one body, or for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is for this reason, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that, for the purpose of, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In verse 24, God says that he composed the body. But God so composed the body. God is the one who put this body together. He put the different hands and feet and heads and eyes and smells or noses and hearing ears, all those things into one body for a purpose. And he is the one who determined what that purpose was. And he did it in verse 25 so that, for the purpose of, that there would be no division in the body. Here, Paul is contrasting the division that the Corinthian church, that he was addressing within the Corinthian church, with how they are to care for one another. He says that God does not want there to be division in the body, but that God wants this body to care for one another, so that they may have the same care for one another. And Paul provides two examples of this in verse 26, this unity that we have in suffering and in rejoicing. In verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And if anybody's been here through this past year, we had a lot of suffering in our body. And seeing how the body responded, seeing how this body responded, was a reason for rejoicing, and how God so composed this body to care for all the different families that were suffering this past year. And God so composed this body providentially to look forward to when others will be suffering as well. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When there's things to rejoice, our body wants to rejoice with that person, with that member. That's one of the reasons why we like to highlight marriages and engagements and new babies, and we get a lot of those. Those are things to rejoice in. And in this world, there's going to be suffering, and in this world, we're going to have things to rejoice in. And I'm so thankful for how God has composed the body such that we get to see that lived out and demonstrated here, that care for one another. Another way that God wants us to practice caring for one another is to bear one another's burdens, found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Here Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, the local church in Galatia. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and go through verse 5. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. This passage, this bear one another's burdens, is dealing with sin and temptation and restoration. To bear simply means carry something burdensome, carrying something with endurance. And burden is a heavy load which is difficult to lift or carry. Believers in the local church are being called to walk with a fellow believer to help them bear this burden of sin and temptation, ultimately onto repentance and restoration. Sin and temptation are significant burdens, and we need help. We need help from one another. And this is not just a pastor's job. This is not just a small group leader's job. This is the job of all of us. One of my former pastors said, "You are either bearing a burden or you're helping someone else bear theirs." Those are ways that we can be practicing caring for one another here at Grace Bible Church. How does God want us to practice edifying one another? Well, if we go to the reference, under edification, we have a number of one another's. Build up one another. Admonish one another. Speak truth to one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Encourage one another. Seek after that which is good for one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The first one we're going to talk about is build up one another, found in 1 Thessalonians 5. So go ahead and flip on over there. First Thessalonians 5:11 is the specific verse, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1. And here Paul is addressing the local church in Thessalonica, starting in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not determined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Verse 11, therefore, because of all that that was just previous, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Here, Paul is talking and dealing with the day of the Lord. These believers had questions or concerns about when this was going to take place. So Paul proceeds to encourage them and build them up. And he explains the truth about believers, that they are not in darkness. They are not overtaken. They are not destined for wrath. But they are destined for salvation in Christ. They are sons of light, sons of the day. Therefore, because of those things, since for unbelievers there's going to be wrath, and since for believers there's not going to be wrath, encourage and build one another up. Paul was actually demonstrating this as he wrote to them. Paul was building up these believers with grace realities, with truth about who they were and their identity in Christ. And for them to be encouraging one another and building up one another, this assumes that they were in close communication with believers and that they were able to spend time with them so that they were available to build one another up and to encourage them. Another way that God wants us to practice edifying one another is to admonish one another. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Verse 14. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The word here for admonish, some translations say instruct, is the word nutheteo, which may sound familiar to some of you as you've heard of something called nuthetic counseling or biblical counseling. That word simply means to counsel about avoidance or cessation from an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, to instruct. This is not simply an instruction for knowledge's sake, and it's an instruction for the purpose of having someone avoid or cease doing something. This is lovingly going to your brother or sister and warning them about something that needs to cease or something they need to avoid. And we're to do this with one another. This is a very easy and simple command. Admonish one another. We're to do this with one another. And Paul here is affirming these Roman believers that they're able to do this. They are equipped to do this. And they're equipped and able to do this with one another. And all believers, again, all believers, bear the responsibility to admonish one another. Again, not just the elders or deacon or small group leaders, all of us with one another are commanded to do this. And Paul affirms here that we are equipped to do so. All of us, we have the Spirit objectively living inside of us. We have God's word. We are well equipped, regardless of our spiritual maturity. We are well equipped to admonish one another, to lovingly admonish and speak that to one another. Likely, none of us, when we think of the one another, is admonish one another is not one that just like, man, I can't wait to do that one. Likely, none of us want to be confrontational. We like to be encouraging. But if one of our brothers or sisters is actually in sin, what is the most loving thing that we can do for them? We can shed light on it. We can expose it. We can lovingly admonish them for it. Those are the ways that God wants us to practice edifying one another. Number four, how does God want us to practice being humble with one another? Referring back to the one another's under humility. Give preference to one another. Be subject to one another. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Confess your sins to one another. Be humble toward one another. We're going to tackle give preference to one another, found in Romans chapter 12. So just probably turn back a few pages. Romans 12, verse 10. The second part of verse 10, well, I'll just, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Again, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. And this section of Romans has some 25 exhortations for believers. This section that our verse is in deals specifically with the family relationships, specifically the family of God. And in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Other translations may say outdo one another in showing honor. This give preference or outdo means to do with eagerness. Do exceedingly. Lead the way. Go before. To proceed in going before. To prefer. And honor means high respect, high esteem. I think the MacArthur Study Bible captures this pretty well. It says, to show genuine appreciation or admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. We are to go before, we're to be proactive so that we can give honor. Showing a genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. To be quick to show respect, quick to show admiration, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others. Quick to show genuine love by not being jealous or envious. What do you think would keep us from wanting to be, in our minds, quick to be thinking of others, quick to be showing respect and to acknowledge the accomplishments of others? What might keep us from doing that? I know in my own heart, it's my pride. I'm always thinking about me first. And it, you know, it's something purposeful that we to do by God's grace and through His strength, to be looking out and to thinking about others first, that other focus. It takes humility to get outside of ourselves to see others at all, let alone first. Another way that God wants us to practice being humble with one another is to confess our sins to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess simply means to make an admission of wrongdoing or sin. Confess, admit. We're commanded to do this continually with one another. This is not something that we naturally desire to do. Sin wants to stay hidden. Sin wants to stay private. Sin wants to stay secret. Sin is deceptive. And when we mix our pride in with it, we can often run away from confession. But God wants my sin and He wants your sin exposed. He wants it dealt with, and this is by His grace, He wants it dealt with in the loving fellowship of other believers. And we need to be in close, intimate relationships so that we can humbly practice this one another with each other. Number five, how does God want us to practice serving one another? So under service, on our reference, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, wash one another's feet. We'll get to that one. So we're going to start off with serve one another, found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So flip on over to 1 Peter. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 and go through verse 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to be serving one another, and out of this fervent love for one another is what fuels our service. Our love for one another fuels our service. This word for serve is diakoneo, which is where we get the word deacon from. And it's a personal service. It's a discharge of loving service. In Greek culture, this word had the meaning of waiting tables. For the Greeks, service was looked down upon. It was undignified. A common saying amongst them was, "We are born to rule, not serve." Our service to one another is out of a love for one another. And it can be very humbling. It can also be very exhausting. It can be very inconvenient. As we serve one another, pouring ourselves out for one another, we are serving, as in verse 11 talks about, we are serving by the strength which God supplies. So that the purpose for our serving is not just to help out this other person. It's not so that I can just feel good about it. It's so that in all things, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's the purpose of all of our living out the Christian life, is so that Christ would be magnified. Our loving service to and for one another is all about the other person. It's done in God's strength, and it's all to be done to the glory of God. Another way that God wants us to practice serving one another is wash one another's feet, found in John chapter 13. Back over in John. John 13:14 is where he says to wash one another's feet. But I'm going to actually start in verse 3. And again, the context here is Jesus is still in the upper room. However, at this point, Judas has left. So there are only 11 of them here. Or, I'm sorry, take that back. Judas is actually there. So there are actually all 12 of them present. And we're going to start in verse 3. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." In ancient Israel, there was a lot of dirt. And there was dirt and dust everywhere, and it was not uncommon for that dirt and dust to be an inch thick. And what do you think would happen if it rained? Be a lot of mud. There'd be a lot of mud, and it would just even just the dust and sweat on feet. I mean, feet just got dirty. And wearing only sandals on their feet, there'd be a mess just walking around. And at the entrance of every Jewish home, there would have been large pots for water so that everybody could wash their feet before they entered. And for a slave, this was the most menial task that they were given, was to wash the feet of the guests who were coming. And when Jesus and his disciples arrived in the upper room, there was no slave. One of the 12 could have, should have offered to do it, but 12 were too busy arguing about which one of them was the greatest, so opposite of what they were supposed to be focused on. And that was found in Luke 22:24 when they were arguing about that. So they were too busy being selfish and thinking about their perceived greatness to see the humble service that needed to be done. So Jesus, the God of the universe, the King, the Messiah, the Lord and the teacher, who had already humbled himself by coming to earth for the purpose of going to the cross, spending his time with these 12, took another step even lower. Jesus, by his example, displayed an incredibly humble service that these disciples were to do in a like manner with each other. And we're to also get low and follow our Lord's humble example of this humble service to one another. We don't exactly have the same dirty feet problem that they had back then, but there are plenty of menial tasks, humble tasks, here at the church, here with one another, in our small groups, that we can humbly serve one another. When we're humbly serving one another, we're not looking for recognition. That would be an ungodly motivation, is to be recognized. But we're just looking to serve humbly, knowing that nobody, there may be nobody that recognizes this at all, but there is one who does recognize it, and he's the one that matters. The Lord knows. Those are the ways that God wants us to practice serving one another. Number 6. How does God want us to practice being unified with one another? There's a large list of these. Under unity, be devoted to one another. Let us not judge one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Do not consume one another. Let us not challenge one another. Let us not envy one another. Show tolerance for one another. Bear with one another. Do not lie against one another, or do not lie to one another. Live in peace with one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Fellowship with one another. We're going to be looking at devoted to one another back in Romans chapter 12. So if you can flip over to Romans 12. We're back in verse 10, actually. Again, this section is dealing with the family relationship, specifically within the family of God. And in Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Some translations say love for devoted instead of devoted. But this isn't the same love that we've been talking about. The Greek word behind devoted means the natural love that occurs within the family. So this is a kindred love, the warm affections, and it could be translated lovingly loving. The Greek word behind brotherly love is actually a word that I know everybody here is familiar with. Philadelphia, like the city. That word literally means love for brother or sister, a blood relative. It's affection, tender, kind, caring, concerned. Those warm feelings and affections one has for a blood relative. And when you know English translation would do this, but when you put all this together, be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. There's a lot of love there.
Can you say that again?
Be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. Believers are to be devoted to each other, have affections and love for each other that are reserved for blood relatives, for immediate family, brothers, sisters, parents, children. And here Paul applies that family love, that family blood relative love to Christians. Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have one Father, and we are all children of God, and we are all one family in Christ. But there are things that I would do or say to a close family member that I would not do or say to just a close friend. But how much unity are we to have within the family of that God has ordained? Husband, wives, parents, children, brothers, sisters, those are the types of relationships that we're to have with one another here in the local church. We're commanded to have those warm familial affections for one another here at GBC. Another way that God wants us to practice being unified with one another is let us not judge one another. This is found in Romans 14, 13. And chapter 14, really the entire chapter, deals with conscience. And so I'm going to actually start in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards each day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. There are two issues that Paul is addressing in this chapter. One is dealing with food, and the other is dealing with certain days being elevated or recognized or regarded as more important than others. You have weak believers, you have strong believers. The strong believers can have this attitude of a contemptuous superiority. And the weak believers can have an attitude of self-righteousness. Paul provides the command not to judge one another. These are issues in the area of Christian liberty and practice. These areas are neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. They are personal preference and historic tradition, not doctrinal or moral compromise. God has accepted both the strong believer and the weak believer. And if God himself doesn't make an issue of such things, what right do his children have to do so? That doesn't mean we don't talk about our preferences, but we don't hold our preferences tightly as though they were principles. And we don't judge our brothers and sisters that don't hold the same preferences. We don't regard them with contempt. We don't judge them in that way. That's another way that we can practice being unified with one another, is to not judge each other's preferences. So we've investigated six questions for how God wants us to practice our biblical relationships within the local church here within GBC. I have a few more questions to ask. Given all of what we've talked about, can one be obedient to Scripture and not be practicing the one another's? Can one be obediently practicing the one another's and not be plugged into a local church? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's Day, on our Sunday worship service? We all live in America, and in this country, our country, the culture that we're in, is just very consumeristic. We're impacted by it, and we can't get away from it. It's very easy to bring that consumeristic view into our lives and into our church. And it can be common only to focus on what I get out of a relationship, what I get out of a Bible study, what I get out of a small group, and even what I get out of a worship service. I view how well something is going based solely on what I felt I got out of it. That is a view of relationships within the local church that Scripture does not support. The obedient Christian must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers here at GBC. Evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another here at GBC. And here at GBC, the primary vehicle we have for practicing these biblical relationships is small groups. That's where, when we gather together on Sunday during our corporate worship, there are so many things that we get to, that God's word commands us to do, that we get to do so well. But practicing these one another's is not one of the things that's most effectively done on a Sunday morning. And, living in this day and age where we all don't live like right next to each other and we rub up against each other, we have to make some sort of structured way for that to happen. And so that's what we have small groups. So that's where, as elders, we've come up with, we want to take the body and break it up into smaller groups of people and provide purposeful time for them to get close to one another so that we can live out and practice these one another's in a very smaller context, so that we can foster those intimate relationships. And I am so thankful for the way that God composed the church, this church, for the body in general. And he puts us in relationships with one another. And I'm so thankful for how he has provided so much instruction for how to interact with each other. I'm so thankful for how the believers here at GBC have interacted with me and cared for me and my family through various times, and how I've gotten to have those practice these one another's with others here at GBC. And I'm sure if you've been here for any amount of time, You've experienced the love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity of your fellow believers here at GBC. So hopefully this was able to provide, if you weren't familiar with the one another's, this kind of gave you a familiarity with the one another's so that they would stand out in Scripture and so that you can be practicing them or practicing them more effectively within this body, Grace Bible Church. So let's go ahead and let's pray. God, you are amazing. You are holy, you are mighty, and you are loving. I am so thankful for how you have composed the body. You have not left us as one member by ourselves. You have composed a body together so that we can care for one another, so that we would be well equipped to carry out these and practice these biblical relationships. And it's so that, Jesus, you ultimately get the glory. And it's we get to do this by your strength, and it's all for your glory. And I pray that you would be praised. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen. If anyone has any questions, feel free to talk to me, email me. I think there's contact information somewhere.